Jesus, we love you today, Lord. You are the greatest. Lord, we just give praise unto you, Lord. When we see your wonderful works and your goodness to the children of men, how wonderful you are, Lord, and how marvelous it is that we can meet in peace and abundance and praise your wonderful name. Lord, answered prayer, we've had so much, Lord, so many blessings, tender mercies, Lord, some that we don't even realize as you have intervened, Lord, and delivered us from the hand of the wicked. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness. We pray your rich blessing will be upon every person here and upon his family, Lord, that the unsaved will be saved, the lukewarm will be made fervent. Lord, we need your help. We need your help. We pray for our nation, Lord. We pray for the fear of God. Lord, we pray this morning that the fear of God will enter America, the United States of America, that the fear of God will enter our nation, will enter our government, enter the executive department, and the Supreme Court, and the Senate, and the House of Representatives. The fear of God will enter our nation, will enter our state government. Hallelujah. Will enter every public school in the land. We pray the fear of God will enter the colleges. We pray for the fear of God this day to enter into our nation. Lord, we have lost your fear and have become foolish as a result. Lord, we need the fear of God, and we pray this day that you will restore the fear of God to our schools, to our government, our business, and our military, Lord. We need the fear of God in our nation. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. And in the churches, we need the fear of God. We need the fear of God. Oh, Jesus, we need the fear of God in our churches. Now, Lord, help us together as we seek your truth, your face, your will in this climactic hour of history. We pray that you will forgive our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant this day that Jesus will be exalted. The Holy Spirit will minister to each need. Answer the unspoken request that burden the heart. Lord, we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Nehemiah, the 3rd chapter. And we'll read verses 1-5. Now, we've read these several times before. We'll read them again. And all these people you become familiar with when you meet them in heaven. And so I know you in the first 5 verses of the 3rd chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, it's way back yonder, before Esther. Before the book of Esther and after Ezra. All right, here we go. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the door of it even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hasenaiah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Now, Nehemiah is a book of restoration. Describes the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple, the walls, and gates some 100 years or so after the Babylonish captivity. The Babylonish captivity means that the Jews had a nice city and Jerusalem and a temple and all, and they sinned, and the Babylonians came and destroyed it. The Jews went to Babylon. It's called a Babylonish captivity. And then after some years, the Jews began to go back under the hand of the Lord to repair the damage that had been done. And this was 500 years or so, you could think, before Christ, something like that. Now, this portion, this book of Nehemiah, is a type or symbol of what is going on in the church. Because you see, the church of Jesus Christ started out, had a real nice church, and everything was real nice. And then, because of sin, it went into what we call the Dark Ages and to great ignorance. Now God, since the days of Martin Luther, has been restoring that which was lost. And God is going to bring us back to what was possessed, as we see in the book of Acts, but far beyond that, thank God, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, Haggai 2, verse 9. God is not going to bring us back to just what they had in Acts, but far, far beyond that, till finally we get all the way to the new heaven and earth reign of the Lord. I mean, we are on the way back. Praise God. So many, many things are being restored. Now, in the day in which we live, there's a work of restoration assigned to every generation. And our generation has a very important work. We put our nickel in. Building on those went before. People come after us. I don't believe, my personal belief is that Jesus will not come in our lifetime unless an awful lot of things happen in a hurry. People ahead of us, in any case, whether he does or not, will build on what we do in our generation. So we have to serve our own generation by the will of God. That's why we say don't nest. Don't preoccupy yourself with material things. You will lose terribly in the kingdom of God. Give yourself. This is the only thing that matters. The rest is just beans on the table. This is what your life is all about, is the work of restoration, bringing mankind back to that which was lost in Eden and in the book of Acts. Now, this is a type, as we said. If you notice, it starts off with the sheep gate. And when you get over to the end of the third chapter, you're way out in the goldsmiths and the merchants and things like that. Things that come at the end. But the first and most important work of restoration is the building up of the sheep. God's sheep. Then comes what? The fish. See, the next thing. First, the sheep. Now, there are two great needs in the world today, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. One is the fish and one is the sheep. Now, the sheep, the fish represent the unsaved and the sheep represent God's people. And as far as the unsaved and the work of evangelism, we've heard some interesting statistics. There are many, many people in the world today that have never even heard the name of Jesus. Have never even heard the Bible. There are many such villages in northern India, and the Foursquare will be working up there. I was at a meeting recently, and they've got their eye on northern India. We went to a more central southern India, but the northern India has been neglected. There are many, many villages, thousands of villages, off the beaten track, away from the cities, where people have never even heard the name of Jesus. There are places in Africa, a fellow told me from Africa, young fellow, he said he knew of a place he was going to go there. He said they have never heard the name of Jesus there. That's a disgrace after 2,000 years. This should be so disgraceful. And that's because God's people nest. Right? Our job is to have a nice house and everything nice and everything, and let somebody else do it. And that's why there's more people being born than being saved. There are many, many needs. We know that. There's another need that is equally as great, and that is the need in the church. You say, what do you mean equally as great? I mean the church today is in moral chaos. The church in the United States is in moral chaos. And because the United States affects the third world nations, those churches will be in moral chaos. They are good people. They start off, but they get the American razzmatazz. They think the ministry is for money, that it's mercantile, that it's a business, that if you get into it, you can promote yourself. You can become somebody in your village. We engender that because that's what we believe. It's big business. The church is business in America. But the church is not business in the Bible. That's the only problem. The book of Acts has no aspects whatsoever of a business. We've made it a business because we are entrepreneurs. We know how to operate a business, get people in, make it pay, balance the budget. That's not the gospel. That has produced moral chaos. And another thing that has produced the church, we're talking this morning about feeding the sheep, and we're just expressing a little bit the problem that it is in. Most people know it that have been around for a while, but we've kind of figured that's the way it always is, that's the way it's always going to be. In spite of the tremendous challenges of the New Testament, where Paul said to the end of his life that I'm pressing on, in spite of that fact, most Pentecostal churches that I know of do not teach beyond the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I know the supervisor of the country of Chile told us, he was here, the brother and sister were here, he said, we have no message in Chile except salvation and the baptism. We have no teaching. And this is true all over the world. It's true in America. You have Jesus, Savior, Healer, Baptizer, Soon Coming King. That's what four square means. No teaching beyond that. Yet, you can get all of that except Jesus coming in one night. You can get saved, baptized in the Spirit, and healed in one night. What do you do for the next 50 years? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Oh, yes, it does. Indeed, it does. But we have not known what it said. And that is why God puts the sheep gate first. Because none of God's purposes... Now, God has several eternal purposes. Remember, it says we're predestined, Romans 8:29. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus because we are foreknown according to the eternal purpose of God. Now, some of those eternal purposes are to make an eternal house of God, a house of which he can live forever. Another one is to furnish a wife for the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. Another one is to have an instrument for judging Satan. Another one is to have people who can be kings and priests and rule the nations of the earth. God has several eternal purposes in the church, but not one of them can be participated in by a person who has not been beyond the baptism. We have to come, as it says in Romans 8:29, to be conformed. We are predestined to be conformed to his image. We haven't been predestined to be saved. We haven't been predestined to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We haven't been predestined to be healed. These are all wonderful. That isn't what accomplishes the work of God. I asked the church Friday night, I posed this question. It's a bum question, but it's an interesting one. You know, many a church sacrifices feeding the saints because an unsaved person will come and say, now our job is to get the unsaved saved. And the saints can take care of themselves. We get the unsaved saved. The saints can take care of themselves. My personal belief is evangelism belongs outside of the church. In the hospitals, in the jails, on the radio, in the beach, in the Mardi Gras, and all these places where you meet sinners. To me, that's where evangelism should be going on. But the purpose of the church is to, according to Ephesians 4, is to minister to the saints till we grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you can emphasize evangelism at the sacrifice of God's people. And that is what has happened. And I posed this question Friday night. Which do you think God would desire most? A saint in the image of Christ or a person newly saved? Don't be too quick to answer. Just think about that. See, it's a bummer of a question because they're not really, it's like, which one would you rather have, your daughter or your son? I mean, it's a bummer of a question. Nonetheless, it reveals that you can't just say, oh, the big thing is to get somebody born. When you realize that God's purposes in the earth cannot be achieved until you have a mature saint. So they're both important. But you can't sacrifice one at the expense of the other and not ruin the kingdom of God. And we have ruined the kingdom of God. And so it's a laughingstock in the United States, and it's a game. A money rat's a racket. And there's moral chaos. Adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, everything. It goes on in the church. And you know it if you've been in the church any length of time. Don't be disillusioned. The church is just people. And there are reasons why this is so. We want to get into this a little bit this morning. This is not the first time in history that this has happened. History goes through this in cycles. It will hit a time of moral degradation, and then there'll be a revival. Well, this has gone through from the times of the Jews. It's gone through in America. It's gone through in the world. Well, we are at one of these times when the morals of the church are abominable. And now God is sending us revival. Praise the Lord. And the cry of the hour is repentance, confess your sins. And we're hearing a wonderful word for the first time, integrity. The last Four Square Convention up there where you went, Lord, well, they preach honor. Honor. Integrity. How long has it been since you've heard honor and integrity preach? I asked God about integrity. That's a heavy word to me. I go for that. And I see in me the Lord told me that's the same as in the Bible, faithfulness. So saints, it means what the Bible means by faithfulness. A faithful man who can find. See, that's what needs to be preached today. Honor, integrity, faithfulness, conscientiousness. You don't pull for money. You don't build. You don't do these things. They're not part of the gospel. And they don't belong. They need to be driven out of the church. So don't participate in it. When you see somebody participating in it, flee. Because it's got to be put a stop. And the ministry is primarily responsible, but the people are also responsible because they support it. And they know it's wrong, and they still support it. So the fault lies in both places, in the ministry for doing it, and the people in accepting it. And it's time to stop it, because our nation's being ruined in the secular realm, because the church is not bearing a true witness, and we're going to lose our nation unless there's a revival in the church. Praise the Lord. We find this mentioned many times in the Old Testament, but one little passage I'll read. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel 34, verses 10 and 11. You and I are part of this revival, and you bear just as much responsibility as I do. Yes, you do. By what you support, what you condone, what you fellowship with. You have just as much as I do. We've got to put a stop to this thing, because it's wrong. Better to have 10 people that are serving God than 10,000 that are spiritual babies and not growing, because they're going nowhere. They'll die babies. They'll be judges' babies. You go nowhere. How can they rise to meet the Lord in the air? Their Lord would have to come with 10 tons of diapers. All right. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 10 and 11. All right. He's coming for an army, saints. He's not coming for a lot of infants. He's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. You know, how long can you stay in a pediatric situation? All right, here we go. Ezekiel 34, 10. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am, Ezekiel 34, 10. Behold, I am against the shepherds. That's me, what I'm supposed to be doing. As far as I'm concerned, the Lord's the only true shepherd, and the rest of us are messenger boys. But he's talking here about the servants of the Lord who minister over the assemblies. I am against the shepherds. And I believe God is saying that today to the church of Jesus Christ. I am against the shepherds. And I will require my flock at their hand. Now, here's the problem. Well, we get it. And cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Now, what had they done wrong is in the next clause here. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. That's what has gone wrong, is that the ministry has become a source of personal income and wealth and fame and glory, and it's an abomination. And we put up with it by worshiping people. And we need to stop it. How many know there's no such thing as a big preacher? You didn't know that. Well, you learned something today. There's no such thing as a big preacher. There's a big God and a lot of little messenger boys running around. Amen? Amen. Are you out there anywhere? Consider that somewhat. You know, Moses on the rock with the staff in his hand is an example of a big preacher. And it kept him out of the land. God does not want it. Jesus is jealous for His glory. And He does not want it given to another. There's no such thing as a big preacher. Every preacher's role is to point you to Jesus. And if he doesn't point you to Jesus, he isn't even a preacher. It's nothing. All right, we are messenger boys. There's one shepherd, Jesus. If you're following men, you'll dry up in a bunch, end up in a bunch of mesquite. You follow Jesus, you end up in green pastures. You follow men, you'll end up in a mud hole. You follow Jesus, you'll end up in the still waters. There's only one shepherd. Praise the Lord. Don't ever get your eyes on men. All right. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth. From their mouth. And Paul's, they did it in Paul's day, the same thing. And Paul said, their God is what? Their belly. Their belly. That's their motivation for ministry. You can hire them, no problem. They're hirelings. Hirelings. They're God, you say you're downing people and cutting out. No way am I cutting down anybody. I'm not even thinking of any individual. I'm talking to you about the fact that the church is in moral chaos. And this is the reason. That they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God. Now this is the good news, and I believe Jesus is saying this today. Behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now, how's he going to do it? How's the Lord going to do it? You remember the last verse we read this morning in our reading together, choral reading? It says, the nobles put not their neck. How many noticed that when you're reading that? Verse 5, the nobles put not their neck. You can forget about big names coming to the rescue. You can forget about that. What's going to be done in this day of the Reformation is not going to be done by nobles, because they're not going to help. It's going to be done by you and me. That's why the two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth. Because we are facing a time of evangelism and church growth without precedent in the history of the world. I see that in many magazines now. I've preached it for years. I believe it through the Spirit. And God does not want men getting the glory. He does not want big organizations and big wheels wheeling around. He wants people like you and me who are nothing and know it to do God's will. And not for money. Not for money. The kingdom of God ought not to be associated with money. And Peter told us that. 1 Peter 5, chapters 1 and 2. Now, I'm not going to let you off the hook. There's no more preaching in congregation. God's going to give you a ministry to feed His sheep. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. God's going to give you a ministry to feed His sheep. And He doesn't want you in the American mercantile business of the gospel. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, feed the flock, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, not for money. That must never motivate the ministry. Never. The Bible is against it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now you're hoping to go in the ministry, and now you don't. No, I cannot. I was reading in some magazine, right, they were doing a rundown. Where's Jim Streeter? He's the back. Okay, well, Jim will hear me. They're doing a rundown on one of these companies that, you know, how many companies have sprung up that profess to be all Christians and everything. Reading the latest issue of Charisma, they have one of the book review on one of these companies. And they report in that one of their things that they say, they heard quoted at a meeting was, the lack of money is the root of all evil. They're Christian people. despise the Word of God, despise the Word of God, make moral chaos out of the church. Lack of money is the root of all evil. Be rich. Why don't you have a Cadillac? One guy priest says, if you don't have a Cadillac, you're getting ripped off, man. All God's people got Cadillacs. And you know, God's Pentecostal people are looking for the Antichrist to come. Oh, here comes the Antichrist. Saw him through the telescope at Mount Palomar. Here comes Antichrist. Got a blonde in one hand, a bottle of whiskey in the other. Antichrist. Don't worry, we're going to get raptured up before he comes. He's behind the pulpit. He's preaching the lack of money. It's the root of all evil. That's the Antichrist. He's no dummy. He didn't come up looking like King Kong. What deception is that? He's a deceiver. He's preaching deception in the church. The American people swallowed. Pentecostal people swallowed. Hook, line, and sinker. God say, oh boy, what I found out. Lack of money is the root of all evil. Now I can just trust God and get rich. Get a Cadillac. Why shouldn't I? Otherwise I'm getting ripped off. And they're looking for Antichrist through the telescope. There he comes. But that's all right. We'll be raptured. And then meanwhile, they have bit the thing, hook, line, and sinker. What a mess. Well, that's all right. God's got a plan for getting us out. I will. I will come. I will come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He's not going to be failing. He's not going to fail. All right, so in John 21 now, we'll see about this elder Peter when he wasn't so elder. And when he learned about a very valuable thing, which I think myself is central to any one of us, in all of us, John 21, this is central to all of us who have a desire to minister, and that includes many people in this assembly. God's preparing you to minister, and God is opening doors. Praise the Lord. We've got jail work going. Hopefully we're going to be getting some more other ministries going. Now, John 21, here's the key. Now, Jesus, Peter had gone fishing, and he got nothing because the Lord wasn't in it. So then the Lord came and stood on the shore and says, we'll fix this situation up and make a point. So what did they get? 153 great fish. I've looked through the Bible, 153, as far as I can tell, not some could correct me, but I think it's symbolic of nothing. So I think what Jesus said is these 153 fish don't mean anything. But they meant a lot to Peter. His brother, this was where his heart was. These fish. Great big fish. They like to break the net. Now Jesus didn't need them, but in his gracious, wonderful manner, in verse 10 he says, bring the fish which you have caught. But if you read verse 9, that's verse 10, but verse 9, he already had fish. See, he doesn't need us to bail him out. Praise God. People get out doing the work of the Lord and they don't see it go for 2 days and they're out trying to do it in their own strength. The best thing to do is pray and wait. Maybe God's got something wonderful. And he did here. He had something wonderful. He had breakfast for them already prepared, ready to eat. He didn't need their fish, but he very graciously asked for it because the Lord is courteous and tender-hearted toward our feelings. And verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And the disciples, of course, were scared out of their gourd because they had seen him die. But yet, with all of that, this was not the first time. This is the third time he had appeared. So Peter had no business going fishing. He knew the Lord was alive. But he's in such a hurry to get out among the stinking fish. He just must have got up in the morning. If he couldn't smell fish, he felt the day was wasted. Now I go out fishing and all the other troop, we go fishing too. We don't want, you know, we don't want the nets to dry out. We don't want the line, everything to get all ruined. We got this big investment in this stuff, and we don't want it to ruin. First thing you know, the boat will be, the seams will be coming apart, and we got to caulk it. The Lord wants to go fishing. That's the big need of the kingdoms. We get out here and get some fish. Here men are at the birth of the Christian church. They can't grasp their time. You know, that's the problem. If God would just do things in the big style instead of being born in a manger, you could grasp it. But he does this the low key. You know, you go on watering your animals, and here's Messiah walking the streets. And if he'd come with at least a brass band, you'd know something was going on. But he's got this way of sneaking in some mediocre way And they think, well, there's nothing around here but just us. I'm sure that's what Peter said. There's nobody around here but us and those fish. And the church was being born. And that's the way it is today. The things that are being done today in the church are eternal. We say there's nobody here but us. Now, if we had Moses or Jeremiah or something, but they had the same problem. They were just common dudes. It's always that way. We miss it because the Lord comes on easy. So they were here more worried about the fish than anything else, and the Lord was prepared. In fact, they were all written up in the Bible. They got a good press. Their names have been preached all over the world. But they were more interested in the fish. Same is true today. We miss it because it's so humble. So he waited till they ate, which, as I said before, is always a good idea to feed your husband before you argue with him. And he got them all fed and watered. And that's the way the Lord does. He's wonderful the way he does. He doesn't talk to us under great stress. When you're in stress, just stand still. The time will come when the Lord's wonderful presence comes on. He'll get you all fed and watered, and then he'll talk to you. We look for the Lord to come when we're in a big commotion. Why, you wouldn't know who's talking to you when you're in a commotion. You got to wait till you're quiet, and everything is all nice. Then the Lord speaks to you. How many knew that? Now, three people knew that. Well, it's a good thing to learn, because don't make decisions under stress, because you'll invariably make the wrong one. Wait till the Lord answers and brings all out lovely, then you'll hear his voice. It's the way he does. All right, then he won't rush you off sideways in three directions. All right, now, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, I spoke on this Tuesday night and also Friday night, so some here are probably sick of hearing it. But I'll say it again. The pronoun these. Look at that pronoun these. Now, the case ending in the Greek does not change as in English. You can't tell what it's talking about. It could mean, do you love me more than these other people do? But it also could mean, grammatically, do you love me more than you love these things? See, in English it doesn't change. It's still these and these. In the Greek it doesn't change. It's still these and these. So you have to decide, not on the basis of the text, of the Greek, but on the basis of the logic. Now, I checked through different translations, and almost all of them have, do you love me more than these do, which I object to vehemently. I just object to that. But I found a guy who agrees with me, and his name is George Lanza. It's the Lanza Bible, taken from Eastern text of the Bible, and he has it the way I believe it is supposed to be. He's not asking Peter to compare himself with other people, because in a few verses later, Peter tried to compare himself with John, and Jesus said, it's none of your business what he does. So he's not inviting comparison, because how could Peter answer? If he was proud, he'd say yes. If he was humble, he'd say no. You imagine, here he's standing around, a bunch of guys around him and everything. Suppose he said yes. They'd say, well, you know, Peter, that's questionable. It wasn't our idea to go fishing. And he didn't want to say no. You know, it reminds me one time, I know a fella went to a place to get a job, and the man said to him, on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you place yourself in honesty? Oh, is that... And this was a young man, not experienced in the ways of the world, and he's like, 8. Oh, Lord, help us. That's like setting your clock by someone else who's setting their clock by you. You think about that. How on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, you know, if a guy's got any humility at all, he hates to say 10. Say, well, I'm a liar, I'll say 8. I'm honest, but I tell lies, so I'll say 8. It's a hard question. I said to this particular person, the next time they ask you, say 10. And look them straight in the eye. Same way as this. You've got the guy on the spot. Do you love me more than these other people do? He's not going to ask you that kind of a question. He wouldn't ask you that anyone in this church. He wouldn't compare you. How do you know how would Peter know how much they love him? How would you know how much anybody in this church loves God? You could be off by a country mile. No, the Lord was getting back to this that we read in Ezekiel. They feed themselves. Have you ever seen 150 great fish in a pile? They kind of, by their presence, they command attention. 153 great smelly fish. And I'm sure the Lord was talking about these fish. He was saying to Peter, let's fish or cut bait here. Who do you love? The fish or me? And that's the basic question of all ministry. Where is your heart? What do you love? Things or Jesus? What has gone wrong with the ministry today? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. These things. Things are being preached. If you give your tithes, the next time you go fishing, you'll catch 153 fish. Where's your heart? Do you love me more than you love these things? That's the only basis for ministry, is love for Jesus. God is always asking man this question, and we preached this before. He never gets tired of asking this question. How many times has he asked you that question? Maybe you've never heard an audible voice, but God has one thing that he wants to know. How much do you love me? Not the church, not people, me. That's a hard question. And Peter knew it. And Jesus used a term here, the highest Greek term for love. Do you love me as a man should love God? Do you love me with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength? And Peter answered with a lesser term. You know, Lord, you know. I like you as a friend. He was telling the truth. Jesus asked this question three times because Peter had just denied him three times. If you love me, feed my lambs. Another time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Again, with this love for God. Yes, Lord, I love you as a friend. Feed my sheep. There's a difference between lambs and sheep. The sheep know his voice. The lambs don't. They're all over the ballpark. Again. And Peter was grieved. Maybe the thought came back to his mind where the little girl said to him, you're a Galilean. And he began to curse. I am not Galilee. And then the cock crowed, rooster crowed. He was grieved. And now Jesus said, do you even love me as a friend? Peter says, you know this, all things, Lord. You know I love you as a friend. Feed my sheep. And then he talks to him about how impulsive he was when he was young. And he's reflecting on his action and going fishing. Here Christ is raised from the dead, discipleless man for 3 years. All he can think about is going fishing. He says, you're impulsive. You go wherever you want to. But when you're older, it will not be so. Speaking of his death by crucifixion, upside down, the scholars say. Did you notice in 1 Peter, Peter, an elder. He's no longer running around after the fish. He's concerned now not about fish but about sheep. Feed the flock of God which is among you, not for money. How men change through the years if they follow Christ. I've noticed that in people over the years, 20, 30 years. You watch people, and those who love God with all their heart, they're at the end of 30 years, they're radically different, radically different. You can see them on a learning curve that's going straight up. And those that do not but give in to the flesh, you see them after 30 years, they haven't changed. They're like a flower. They flare up, they look nice, they wither, they die. You can see the effect of eternal life working in a person who's following Jesus. And a change, Peter, from an impulsive fisherman to a statesman in God. A man writing two epistles of the New Testament that have stood the test of time. How many college professors were there in his day? This fisherman wrote the works that stood. When God, Christ, touches a person, he makes you eternal. All true witnesses eternal. Peter's witness is eternal. Then immediately he turns around, points at John. What'll this man do? We do. That's the hardest thing, one of the hardest things in the Christian life. Is to do your own thing without paying attention to anybody else. How many knew that? How many times the last week did Satan point out to you some person and accuse them? Huh? Never mind what he's doing. Follow me. Follow me. Get your eyes on me. Get them off people. It does not matter what I do with this person. If I gave him eternal life and he never died, that's none of your business. Follow me. Follow me. Only one true shepherd. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Now, one other thing, let me say, we cannot do the will of Jesus if we have our minds on money. We cannot do it. You have to get the Lord, if you're going to minister, the only motive is motivation is a love for Jesus. Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. You see the same thing. All true ministry proceeds out of a love for Jesus. A love for Jesus. You know what Jesus said about the ministry of his day? He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But you have made it a den of thieves." A den of thieves. That's what he said to the leaders. Heavy. But there's something else here. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," or this love that he talked about to Peter, "I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal," and the gift of prophecy, understanding, faith. And he says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing." You know, I don't believe the Lord here is talking about love for people at all. He's not talking about love for people. Because he says, you give your goods to feed the poor, that would be love for people, and your body to be burned. He's not talking about love for people. The ministry that is based on a love for people, I don't think will stand. That's one of those things you don't say in the latter part of the 20th century. I want to shock you with something. It won't stand. You say, why not? Because you go out and you say, all those people need me so bad. Those people in this country, India, Africa, Indonesia, they need me so bad. I saw a picture and there they were and they needed me so bad. You know what's going to happen when you get out there? You're going to find that those people are just as ornery as everybody else. And they don't want your pity. And they don't want your great white father image. They're not interested. And here you went, you had such love for them. No, you had a sentimental feeling for them, a perfectly understandable human compassion. But when you get there and they give you the back, what are you going to do? Huh? Or when you go to minister to them and they're nesting. And here you gave up your nest, and they're not going to give up theirs. And as soon as they learn from you, off they go to America so they can be near Disneyland. And here you have laid down your life for these wonderful people. And all they got in mind is to get to Disneyland by one way or another. You don't think that's true? You run a school in the United States for foreign students from the third world nations, and one of your biggest problems will be getting them back to their country. Now, I'm not talking about things I imagine. They'll go to New York or L.A. and lose themselves regardless of what they put on their visa. And here you lay down your life, and you went and lived in a mud hut and ate rice, and you taught them. You think they went to the village? No. They went to the city. They were raised in the village. They don't want any more of that. They went to the city. And as fast as they can get enough rupees together or whatever, off they come to the United States. Because that's heaven. Didn't you know that? Oh, you say, Brother Thompson, you're making me all cynical. No, I'm just sparing you pain. so you won't make that mistake. Well, if I can't feel sorry for these people and go and give to them everything and love them and mother them and everything and they don't want it, what's the use of going? It is love for Jesus. Do you love me? He didn't say to Peter, do you love these sheep? Do you love my sheep? He didn't even say, feed your sheep, did he? He didn't say to Peter, feed your sheep. Peter, do you love my sheep? Yes, Lord, you know I love your sheep. Well, then feed your sheep. No. God knows his sheep. He knows they're like goats half the time. I tell you, you won't come up to the altar after and we'll have a word of prayer. I'm not talking to you personally. I'm trying to, God is preparing this church for ministry. And ministry does not proceed from some notion that we're going to go to dumb, ignorant people. They are smarter than we are. You ever come up against native shrewdness, you'll know you hit the boys that know how to work things. And they picture us as people that, well, and I won't go into that. I've talked on that point before. We are not as smart as we think we are. Did you ever see an American in a foreign country? No? I stood in Iceland one time. These people are, Icelanders are reserved people. Some like New Englanders, only worse. And here, it was in a large department store. And here came a bunch of Americans. I was so ashamed, I went over and stood with the Icelanders. I mean, I wanted to join a group that impressed me. If they weren't the rudest, most ill-mannered, we's the people, get out of the way, we have arrived. Group! It's embarrassing that we could be so ignorant of other people. They have values too. They value their sagas much more than the pursuit of money. They don't look at the pursuit of money with the same eye as we do. They have other things that they think are more valuable than money, and their sagas are one of them. Preservation of their language is another. People around the world have different values. Like the fellow come stood right there and told us about the values of the Chinese for wisdom and love and so on. And everybody doesn't like America. Here we come, you know, money sticking out of both pockets. Where is it? Ah, oh, that's a bunch of junk. It's out of here. You got anything good? Slap the money down. And we go that way with the mission. We come with all our brains, our refrigerator, our... here we come with our microwave oven. Just somewhat odd. These poor people have never had a microwave oven. And they're worthy people. But when we love Jesus and we follow him, we say, Lord, all I want to do is just delight your heart. Lord, I love you with the love of God himself. With all my heart, soul, my, I don't count my life, anything, whatever. When you get that attitude going for any length of time, the Lord will always have you feed a sheep because that's where the need is. And he will say, feed my sheep. Now, they may be in the county jail. They may be in the hospital. They may be in the public school. They may be in a Christian school. They may be in a nursery somewhere. They may be in an old folks home. They may be in the supermarket. They may be where you work. I don't know. But the Lord has a need to build his sheep up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. They're saved. The people are saved in our country. But they have very little teaching. According to the letters that we get, very little teaching. And if you love Jesus with all of your heart, and he sends you to some place, and the people don't like you, and they treat you badly, it doesn't matter. You weren't there for their sake. You went there because the Lord told you. That will stand. See, that's what he says. If I give all my goods to, in all this, and I expect thanks, he says, it won't stand. But love for Christ will stand everything because you didn't go there. And if they shoot you, it doesn't matter because you went there because you love Jesus. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Well, saints, the church today, we need to minister to God's sheep. There's a place for the fish, and it's coming. And some in this room may have the call for evangelism. But I want to paint for you a picture of a church that it seems that nobody cares about except to shear. Nobody cares about except to shear. How much money can I get from them? What can I get out of them? And there they are, the Lord's inheritance. Immature, some of them are bitter because they've been hurt, wounded, undernourished, and it seems that nobody cares. And there's a Bible full of deep, beautiful, mysterious, wonderful truth that God has for the individual who presses past Pentecost. Just spoiled, just waiting for somebody to serve it up to the sheep. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, we look about at thine inheritance today. And we see, Lord, that it has been torn. It has been neglected. It is bruised and bleeding. It has become a prey for those who worship their own bellies. It has become a business by which men advance themselves. And Lord, the moral standard has not been held up. And so we have moral ignorance, chaos. Jesus. Jesus. And we all share in the blame, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, as we turn our hearts toward you and consider, Lord, that you would be so concerned about your sheep and your lambs to press Peter to this extent. Lord, we pray that somehow today in the United States of America, that you will raise up some people somewhere who will be so preoccupied with loving you that you can entrust to them a part of your ministry as you yourself go about to feed your own flock. Lord, help us not to partake of the things that are going on, Lord, but to shun them and to do our little work in our little corner, Lord, as you lead us, that we may be utterly faithful to Jesus. And Lord, that all of our work may proceed from our love for you and not from any other motive. Just our love for you. Just our love for you, Lord. Nothing else. Just our love, desire to please you, Lord. It doesn't matter what other people do, Lord. It simply does not matter. It's only us and you, Lord, as individuals. Just us and you, Lord. And if we're all afflicted this morning with fish and things, help us, Lord, to decide once and for all, do we love these things? Do we love you? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. While every head is bowed and the church is praying, maybe there's some among us this morning and you know in your heart that you have not loved Jesus like that, and you're going back and forth between your things and the Lord. And you need to make a fresh start. You need to decide once and for all that Jesus is more important than the fish. He's more important than the things. You'd like to be included this morning in our closing prayer? Will you just slip your hand up and put it down? I see that hand. Oh, hands all over the place. My gracious. I see those hands. I see those hands. Are there any others? God bless your hearts. All right. Well, we'll pray this morning. Tremendous need here this morning. You just agree with me this morning. And right now, I think it would be good for those that raise their hands, and myself included, if we just tell the Lord that we love him. Lord Jesus, Lord, we want to profess our love for you this morning, Lord. It is greater, Lord, than these things. It is greater, Jesus, than the things that used to command our attention, that used to pull on us so hard, Lord. We thought we couldn't live without them. But now we realize, Lord, we can't live without you. And a life lived apart from you, Lord, is a life of remorse. There's just nothing there. And when we come to the end of our days, we shall have found that we have betrayed our best friend, Jesus Christ. We have betrayed him for things, for fish, for whatever. Lord, help us not to be a betrayer of Christ. Lord, you have proffered your friendship to us. Help us, Jesus, to respond in love and faithfulness, integrity, truly loyal to you, Lord. Never mind what other people do. Really, Lord, responding to your love. Now, Lord, we pray for each one of these that raised his hand, Lord. Men and women alike, so many, Lord. So many. Lord, we pray right now for a special endowment with your agape love. That tremendous love that can only come from God in heaven. We pray that some of that love will come down and enter into each one of these hearts and give a love for Jesus that is so great that it will just turn the attention toward the Lord Jesus, and it will overcome the love of the world, the love of these things, and that love will be pure and holy. We ask for that love. We seek for that love this morning. We ask you for it, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. And Lord, we thank you. We believe you've heard us, and also we ask for each one in this congregation. Lord, you said the Spirit divides every man severally as he will. We ask that each one of us, Lord, will find our place in the body of Christ, that we may minister to the upbuilding of the body. Help each one of us, Lord, to avoid nesting, to avoid wasting our time and money and strength on feathering our nest, and spend our good days, our good strength and time and energy, money, everything that we are, on building up the members of the body of Christ. Grant that to each one of us, Lord. The body would just be formed right in this church by your miraculous power. Bring forth, Lord, as we love you with all of our hearts. Grant that to us today, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let your peace be on each one. Shall we stand? Without him I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ili arabahaya arabahanarabaha sili. Ili arabahaya arabaha sili arabahanarabaha sili. Ili arabahaya arabaha sili arabaha. Ili arabahanarabaha sili arabaha. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Ili arabahan arabaha sili. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Praise God. I'm going to ask Andy Pancarrick, if you will, just dismiss us in prayer this morning. Amen. Altars are open if any needs help.